The first reading is from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
The second reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 12. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimonies about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us.
Well, we just give thanks for the words you put on Ian's heart, Lord. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us and bring us to our hearts and minds the message that you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for that prayer, Andrew. I'm often amazed the way that God says different things to different people. He speaks to each of us by his Spirit. What we're doing in these early weeks of 2020 is looking at the Christian gospel, or as Paul put it in that reading, the testimony about God. And this is the third subject in our little series. And I want to look at what are the questions that people might ask us. Often when people are thinking about Christianity, they've got various objections or issues, haven't they? And it worries many Christians, I know. What questions might people actually put to me? But I think that for a lot of inquirers about Christianity, actually a convincing answer is not really what they're seeking. For some of them, I think the questioning is actually a defense strategy. I can remember asking someone once, if I could produce an answer that was totally satisfying to you, would you consider becoming a Christian? And often people say, actually, honestly, no, I probably wouldn't. So the question is, in a way, a smokescreen for a lot of people. For others, there are often feelings that are underneath and behind the question that they're asking. For example, one of the key questions people often ask is about suffering. Why do innocent people suffer? And if someone asks you that, I'd recommend for your first response to that, say to them something like, do you mind me just asking, are you actually suffering at this point? Or do you know somebody who is? Because often when people ask, be a sort of academic question about suffering. It's because there's something going on in their own lives or in their family. Often the question is prompted by inner turmoil going on underneath. And I think it's good to actually just be caring and ask that. The truth is, the question of suffering, we don't really know the ultimate reason why people suffer. The Bible tells us that our world as a whole is broken and spoiled by sin. And the Bible also tells us that there is a connection with all the suffering in the world. There's a connection between that and the fall. The question, actually, that people ask often presumes that we all have a right to a good life and that God has somehow picked on a few poor souls and given them a hard time. But St. Paul actually says that the truth is almost the complete reverse of that, that we've all rebelled against God and that in truth we all deserve eternal suffering, every one of us. But that God, remarkably, continues to show us mercy and generosity and blesses us with good things. That's the exceptional thing, is that God is good to us. Then again, is God somehow remote from our suffering? Is he sitting on a cloud, perhaps even laughing at our suffering? And the answer is no, he certainly isn't. Jesus, God's only Son, suffered for our sake. And so God knows what it's like to suffer. Read the gospel stories, as Tim has told us he's doing at the moment, and read in the gospel stories how Jesus suffered for us and for our salvation. And so when we suffer, he not only understands, but he comes alongside us in our sufferings, and he supports us and helps us through them. When people ask you questions about Christianity, bring it back to Jesus. As Paul said, I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's what Paul's saying in Corinthians. Don't go off into philosophy. Talk about Jesus and bring it back to Jesus. Another question people ask is about science. Surely, Vicar, hasn't science disproved God? And the short answer is no. Many scientists actually believe in God. In fact, when you look at the history of how science developed, the pioneers of science were almost all of them Christians. They looked on science as they were discovering how God did things, how God made the world, how God has created us. Science, by its method, only concerns itself with material things. But that doesn't prove that there's nothing else. It doesn't prove, for example, that there's no such thing as beauty or art or poetry or music or love. It only says that science doesn't describe or define those things or concern itself with them. Science describes how the world was made and out of what materials, and faith tells you who made it and why he made it. Galileo put it like this, rather memorably: science tells me how the heavens go, religion tells me how to go to heaven. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, you, believers in him. Another question is about relevance. Our modern society often tells itself that, oh, faith is irrelevant. We've outgrown God. We've moved beyond all of that stuff. But then again and again, we find people seeking after God, aware that something's lacking in their day-to-day lives. And of course, Islam and other cultures are in no doubt at all about the importance of faith in God. And when our society rubs up against those other beliefs, we find ourselves in Britain disempowered by our religious ignorance, our lack of understanding of Christian faith and belief in God. Then again, there's sexuality. Today's society has a strong sense of what it thinks is right and wrong. And one of people's key values today is trying to include everybody. Chief among those is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, LGBT people. But there are still some limits. Nobody wants to include paedophiles. Nobody wants to include sexual abusers. There are some things that are more acceptable today than they were in the past. Adultery and divorce, for example. There are some things that are less acceptable today. Slavery, domestic abuse, cruelty to animals, discrimination, pollution, and bullying, all less acceptable than previously. But Christians, sorry about all the noise here, I don't know. It's a gale, isn't it? But Christians go to God to say what's right and wrong. And society sometimes goes off track from what God says. So in the church, we have a bit of a dilemma, don't we? How do we welcome sinners, but still hold on to God's standards? Well, I think, first of all, we start by admitting that we're all sinners here. This is not some Pharisee judgment saying they're sinners, we're not. No, we're all sinners. And we want to be welcoming, just as Jesus was. Even Jesus, who had no sin, spent time with sinners, with those at the bottom of society. Nevertheless, within the fellowship, amongst Christians, we aspire to a high standard of godly behaviour, as Jesus challenged his disciples. Of course, there are other questions people might ask. Some of them were important in a previous generation, weren't they? So you'll find them in books such as Searching Issues by Nicky Gumbel. For example, people asked about other religions like Buddhism. Surely don't all religions say the same thing? Actually, no, they don't. Or sex before marriage, now so commonplace today, but it used to be a real question and issue in the past. Or New Age issues. Do you remember the New Age? When people found their own spirituality, often with a sort of pick and mix way of doing it. There are lots of questions that people might ask. And to be honest, none of us can hope to know all the answers to people's questions. But actually, let me say, I think it's great if people are asking questions. For one thing, it shows that they're interested. And also, it keeps them engaged with Jesus. They want to hear a response. And I think there's no harm in saying that you honestly don't know the answer straight off. Smart alecks are not always popular, are they? People who know all the answers to everything. But I think we need to say, look, I don't know the answer, but I'll go and ask, I'll go and find out, and I'll come back to you. And then, of course, we need to make sure that we do go back to them. For anything else, it gives you a chance for another conversation with them. And I guarantee you that they'll actually be a bit more friendly and interested the second time, because you've put the hard work in. You've researched their question, and you're interested in them. And then I think pray. Questions are nothing to be afraid of. They're a sign of interest, and you just have to listen well and treat people with respect and love and care. It may be, of course, that your friend isn't actually asking questions about Christianity. Well, one of the things you could do is you could ask them about what they believe. What's the thing that helps them through life? How do they see the world and God himself? Questions are a good way to start a conversation, aren't they? You don't have to go in all guns blazing. You can ask about your friend's belief and understanding. So when someone asks you a question, don't despair, don't panic. Rejoice and ask God that he will help you through. Amen.